This morning we start a new series. It's in the book of James. It's Faith That Works. Faith That Works. We're actually only going to look at the first verse this morning, but I will read the first eight just to give us some context. But if you'll find James chapter 1, when you find it, put a bookmark here. It is my text. I will be back. And as I read it, I will remind you that this is the Word of God. James, the first chapter, verse 1. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith, without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful that you have promised if we ask wisdom, you will give it and give it and give it. You give it generously. And you don't reproach when we come back and ask for more. You are a generous God. You are a loving, compassionate God, and you want to give your people what we need. And apparently, what we need is wisdom. Lord, so we ask this morning that you'd give us wisdom. We pray this morning as we start this study of the book of James that you would use the scriptures to give us wisdom. So, Lord, as we just kind of introduce that this morning, as we just look at James and his audience. Who was James and who were they? God, I do pray that you'd set the table for us to look forward to what this book is going to deal with. And it's practical Christian living, living out the Lordship of Christ. So God, open our eyes, our hearts, our minds. We pray. Amen. Imagine growing up with an older brother who was perfect. Not just that he thought he was perfect, but he was perfect. Or maybe since he was the firstborn, his parents thought he was perfect. But he was perfect. Plus, he had a Messiah complex. This is the situation that James experienced. James is perhaps the most important person in the New Testament outside of Jesus, Paul, and the apostles. There is a surprising amount of information about James. Perhaps this is why James did not have to go into great lengths to identify himself, because he was already so well known in the early church. As I mentioned, my text this morning is really only verse 1. Let's look at it. By the way, this follows the patterns of letters at the time. Unlike us, who sign our letters, if we write letters anymore, at the end, you know, in New Testament times, they would write a letter by putting their name at the beginning. So immediately you know who this is from. This is from James, a bond servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. To the 12 tribes which are dispersed abroad, greetings. So again, this is just one verse, but it tells us enough to introduce the book. It gives us the author and the audience. The author and the audience. Well, first of all, the author, obviously, number one, is James. The author is James. Now, that's not a simple answer as you would think, because James was a popular name in the New Testament. James is the Greek version of the name Jacob. So there weren't any James in the Old Testament, but there were a lot of Jacobs in the Old Testament. And there's a lot of James in the New Testament. So the first thing we need to figure out is who James wasn't. Okay, who James wasn't. Which James of this pool of James that it could be, how do we eliminate those who it is not? Well, this James was not an original apostle. This is not the James of the inner circle. This is not the James of James, John, and Peter. This is not James, the brother of John, the sons of Zebedee. This is not him. We say, well, how do you know this is not him? Well, Acts chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 says, now about that time, Herod the king laid hands on some who belonged to the church in order to mistreat them. And he had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. So by the time this letter is written, James the apostle is already gone. He's already dead. Okay, but to confuse matters more, there were actually two James who were apostles. All right. Matthew 10:3 says, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus. So here you have James, who is distinguished from the previous James, of James and John. He's the son of Alphaeus. It's curious, one of the other gospel writers refers to Matthew as the son of Alphaeus. So it's possible that James and Matthew were brothers. There's not enough evidence to be conclusive about that. So there were two apostles named James. James, the son of Alphaeus, is sometimes referred to as James the Less. James the Less. Because there was a greater James, which is who I believe we're going to be dealing with. Now, so this James, the son of Alphaeus, or James the Less, is never mentioned outside of the simple list of the apostles. So Matthew, Mark, and Luke mention James, the son of Alphaeus, but only in the list of the apostles. Nothing else about him, except this little nugget, Mark 15:40. There were also some women looking on from a distance, this of course is at the cross, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James the Less, and Joseph and Salome. So, at the cross, there were women, and James' mother was there. This is James the Less. But other than that, there's no mention of James. So we can eliminate who this James was by realizing he wasn't one of the apostles. Okay. Well, then, who was James? Who James was? Okay. Who James was? This is where it gets interesting. Matthew 13, 55 and 56. Speaking about Jesus, okay. Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brothers, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things? Now, you notice there's a listing of his brothers. James would appear to be the oldest if they're given in chronological order, which it would be usual, but nevertheless, Jesus had brothers. Now, of course, we mean half-brothers, right? Jesus was virgin-born. Mary had Jesus before she and Joseph had come together. But after the birth of Christ, they came together, and they had children. They apparently had a good number of children, but one of those children was James. So he was the brother of Jesus. James was the brother of Jesus, or the half-brother, if you want to be clear. But Jesus had brothers and sisters. Now, I realize Catholicism rejects this. Catholicism says that that Mary stayed a virgin. They come up with several theories of what these verses, how these verses apply, but the reading is clear. Jesus had brothers and sisters. He had at least four brothers and at least two sisters. Because it's plural, right? Don't we know his brothers, they said, and his sisters, plural? So he had brothers and sisters. One of them was named James. Now, what is so significant about this, and which is very important to my sermon this morning, is that at first, they did not believe in him. His brothers, his family, did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah. Now, his mother did, his father did. We know that, of course. John 7:5. For even his brothers, not even his brothers were believing in him. I mean, they grew up with him. They shared the same house with him. They had the same parents. But they did not believe at first that he was the Messiah. Right? Even his brothers didn't believe him. Mark 3. And when his own people heard this is Jesus coming out in his public ministry, right? And his preaching, and by implication, he's claiming to be the Messiah. And when his own people heard this, they went out to take custody of him, for they were saying, what? He's crazy. He's crazy. He's lost his senses. Now, it says his own people. There's a debate, you know, was that just the townspeople? But later on in the chapter, we read this. Then his mother and his brothers arrived, standing outside. They sent word to him and called him, and the crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, behold, your mother and your brothers are outside looking for you. So it appears that his mothers and brothers were among that group. His brothers were among that group, at least, who thought, you know, Jesus had lost his mind to make this claim of being the sent one, the Messiah. So we look back at verse 1. All right. Go to 1 Corinthians 15:7. What happened? 1 Corinthians 15:7. So they did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah, but eventually something happened. Well, we know what it was. 1 Corinthians 15:7. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, the other 11 at the time. Jesus rose from the dead, the resurrection of Christ. He made a point of appearing to his brother, James. And that's what made the difference. That's what made James a believer. He saw Jesus, as we talked about last week, right? Who was dead is alive. Jesus, who was dead, is alive. Acts 1:14. Then all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. All of his brothers believe now. They're at that prayer meeting in Acts chapter 1. They're all there praying. They have changed their mind. They now believe that Jesus is the Savior, the Messiah. What changed their mind? He came back from the dead. And even James, the oldest brother he had, now believed because Jesus appeared to him. Well, that's who James was, but for our text, let's see who James is. Okay, verse 1. James, the half-brother of Jesus, right? A bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, now first he was a servant of God. A bondservant of God. Now, in the Old Testament, many prominent men were referred to as servants of God. Abraham, God called him Abraham a servant, one of his servants. Joshua, David, and Isaiah, and others were all called by God as servants. God called them his servants. So it's possible when James is writing this, James, a bondservant of God, it's possible that he was using that term to show that he was and had the authority that Abraham and Joshua and David and Isaiah had, that he was a continuation of God's servants, of God's spokesman. That could be what he was implying. However, in New Testament times, that word basically meant to be a slave. He was a slave to God. That's how he saw himself. Romans 6:22 says, "But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and an ultimately eternal life." Being a slave of God leads to sanctification. But that's not all he says here. Look at verse 1 again. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a follower of Jesus. He was a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. He repeats this in chapter 2, verse 1. "My brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism." Notice, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the first thing we notice is that he's putting God and Jesus on the same level, right? Verse 1, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's equating them. He's putting God and Jesus on the same level. Now, that might be, you know, it might be commonplace to us to believe in the Trinity, yes, and to say that Jesus is Lord, right? That might be commonplace to us. But think, who is writing this? This is the brother of Jesus, right? Who grew up with Jesus. And he is now calling Jesus Lord. He's calling Jesus, he's my Lord. He's my God. He's my Savior. That's quite a turnaround from going not believing and thinking Jesus is crazy to thinking Jesus is Lord. The Lordship of Christ is what motivates this letter and these instructions. James understood the Lordship of Christ by calling himself a slave. Lordship means that we serve Jesus, not vice versa. Right? Too many Christians think Jesus is there to serve them. No, we're here to serve him. James knew that. He admitted that. "I'm now calling my brother Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not what Jesus can do for me, but what I can do for him." And our response to trials and troubles and testing, which we will see in this book, will reveal what we believe about the Lordship of Christ. Genuine faith in Christ as Savior will be carried out in a life of obedience to Christ the Lord. And even though he was a brother of the Lord, it was not the family relationship that mattered. It was the spiritual relationship with Jesus. He didn't say, "I'm James, the brother of Jesus, and that settles it." No, he said, "I'm James, a slave to the Lord Jesus Christ." It wasn't the family relationship that mattered. It was the resurrection. You know, his salvation story isn't much different than ours. At first, he was not a believer. There may be some here who are not believers. James was originally not a believer until he came face to face with the fact of the resurrected Jesus. Right? And that changed everything. And we talked about this last week. We talked about it on Easter Sunday. You know, it changes everything. Jesus, who was dead, is alive. Jesus, who was dead, is alive. It changed his life. It changed his focus. And most importantly, for the letter and for our understanding, it changed the things that he did. He became involved, very involved in the church. This is the James that gets a lot of attention. Acts 12:17. But motioning them with his hand to be silent, this is Peter, when he got released from prison, he described to them how the Lord had led him out of prison. And he said, report these things to James and the brethren. Now, what's important there is that's Acts 12, remember? In Acts 12, verse 2, James the apostle was dead. He got his head cut off by Herod. So this James could not be that James. This is James, the Lord's brother, who is already becoming a leader in the church, right? He said, go tell James and the brethren that I got released from prison. It's amazing. Acts 15:4. And when they arrived at Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders. Okay, this is the church at Jerusalem. The apostles were still there at this point, and there were elders, and they reported all that God had done to them. Verse 13, and after they had stopped speaking, right, James answered, saying, brethren, listen to me. James, the Lord's half-brother, he is the leader of the church of Jerusalem, right? And even when the apostle Paul and Barnabas, Paul and his companions come to give a report, James speaks up, says, hey, listen to me. He became a leader in the church. He didn't just get saved and then rejoice that he was no longer bound for hell. He said, now what do I do? I get involved. I get busy in the church. Acts 21:18. The following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. So James was an elder, but apparently he was the leader of the elders. Again, this is the same James that grew up unbelieving in Jesus, but now he is the leader of the church at Jerusalem. Galatians 1:19. But Paul says, I did not see any of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now, what's interesting there is he's kind of putting James as an apostle because of the role that James is playing. Okay, but he's not talking about James the apostle, right? As we saw. So he said, I did not see any other of the apostles, but I did see James, the Lord's brother. Galatians 2:9. And recognizing the grace that had been given to me, James and Cephas and John. Now again, this is cool. It was Peter, James, and John, the apostles, right? But now it's Peter, James, and John, but James is the half-brother of Jesus, the leader of the church. Cephas is Peter. So it's still James, Peter, and John, but it's a James whose life had been radically rearranged when he met the resurrected Jesus. Well, that's who the author is. Who is the audience? Well, the audience is us. The audience is us. Now, verse 1, to the 12 tribes which are dispersed abroad, greetings. Okay. Who the original audience was, were the 12 tribes who were dispersed abroad. Okay. Who the original audience was, were Jewish Christians scattered outside of Palestine. Okay. He's addressing Jewish Christians who were scattered outside of Palestine. This epistle has a very Jewish flavor to it. Chapter 2, verse 2. If a man comes into your assembly, that is the word for synagogue. So he's addressing Jewish Christians who still had a relationship with the synagogue. They were still Jewish, but now they were believers. So this has a Jewish feel to it. He's addressing Jewish Christians who had been driven from Jerusalem. Remember Acts chapter 8, with the persecution of Stephen by Paul, and then Acts chapter 11. These Christians had been scattered abroad. They had been dispersed. They were strangers in a strange land, and that put them in tough situations. But James is writing them to emphasize that their faith is to be lived out in their everyday actions and attitudes. And we will see this down the road. Throughout the letter, James deals with trials, temptations, faith and works, the power of the tongue, the sin of prejudice, the need for true wisdom. So in this case, the audience was people who had been rejected by Gentiles for being Jewish, and they were rejected by Jews for being Christian. But their situation, our situation, is no different from theirs. We are also strangers and aliens. This world is not our home. We are citizens of a heavenly country. We should not expect any better treatment than they got. But I'm going to close with this. Your conversion story can be just like James. Even though James knew about Jesus from the time he was literally born, he did not believe. But eventually he had come face to face with the risen Jesus. You may know about Jesus, you may have heard about Jesus, but if you've ever thought through the fact that Jesus who was dead is alive, and what that would mean, that's the gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus. It changed James' life, and it can change your life. Even if you've been raised in a home where the parents always talk about Jesus, their faith is not your faith. You need to consider the truth or not of the resurrection. So if you are not a Christian, then I challenge you to come to the resurrected Christ. If you are a believer, you are living under the lordship of Christ. Show it. The letter of James serves as a roadmap for practical Christian living. It challenges us to examine our lives and ensure that our faith is not merely a profession, but a living reality. Let's pray. Lord, my first request is if there's someone here who they know about Jesus, they've heard about Jesus, they've heard about Jesus all their life, maybe their parents are believers. Lord, I would pray that they would examine their own heart, their own life, and see if they believe. I would pray that they would seriously weigh the evidence and think about the resurrection of Christ. So, Lord, I would first pray for people here who do not believe. They know, they've heard, but they've not put their trust and faith in the resurrected Jesus. God, I pray that today the Holy Spirit would convict them. I pray that they would come and talk to me or one of the elders, Lord, or even our missionary brother. God, I pray that if not today, that sometime this week, that thought would grip them. Would nag at them, Lord. And then God, for those of us who are believers, we do believe the gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus, that we would live like we believe it. Christ is Lord. We should show it. Lord, that's my prayer. Amen.